Good morning, everybody. Everybody doing okay? Good to see all of your faces. Do you feel the fall weather out there? Yeah. The wind is out of the north. That's how we know it's fall. It has nothing to do with the temperature, humidity, or anything like that. It's fall. You can wear your fall colors now. Anybody big on, you know, when this, what is it, October 1st that you're supposed to start wearing? You cannot wear what I'm wearing? Where is that written? I have not found it in the Bible. It's in there, keep looking. Second Opinions, right? The book of Second Opinions. Never understood that. Just, well, after a certain time of year, you can only wear certain colors. Who does that apply to? I don't understand that. I think maroon should be worn year-round, actually. Psalm 96, sorry. Psalm 96, Psalm 95 is where we're going to be today. Last time we were together, or Psalm 96, we were in beginning to answer the question, what is worship? We saw what worship is, what it isn't. We're going to be adding to those definitions today. We saw, concluded last time, by seeing the honest truth that real worship is simply a matter of choice. If you're not worshiping, I can tell you what the problem is. No offense, but it's you. Nothing to do with the worship, nothing to do with the paint on the walls or the music leader, nothing to do with the air conditioning. I like air conditioning. It's nice to have air conditioning. I've worshiped in places that didn't have air conditioning. Nothing to do with the song choice or whether the words are on the screen or in the hymnal. If you have a problem with worship, the problem is you. And I'm not saying that because that's my opinion. I'm saying that because that actually is what the Bible teaches. Worship is decided or either for or against inside of me. 99% of my problem when it comes to worshiping has nothing to do with anybody else except for me. My choice, my attitude are the primary factors that need to be dealt with when it comes to worship. If I have a problem with worship, my problem is with me. Attitude and choice make a whole lot of difference. There was a little boy standing in the backyard throwing a ball in the air, swinging at it with a bat. Every time he did that, he said to himself, "I'm the greatest hitter in the whole world." Every time. Throws the ball up, takes a swing, misses. Strike one, he says. "But I'm the greatest hitter in the whole world," he says. So he throws the ball up again. He takes a hard swing at it, cuts hard through the air, and tells himself he's the greatest hitter in the world. Strike two. Does it one more time. Strike three. So strike three, and what happens to you? And he thought, how is that possible? I'm the greatest hitter in the entire world. He sat down on the side of the sidewalk in the backyard. He began to contemplate, how could this possibly be that the greatest hitter in the entire world was struck out? He came to the only conclusion that there possibly could be. If the greatest hitter in the whole world got struck out, he must have been struck out by the greatest pitcher in the entire world. So attitude and choice are huge, guys. They really are. In fact, all environmental factors, and we argue about worship. It's become less and less of an issue, but there was a time about 20 years ago that in Baptist churches, and I can't speak for the rest of your churches, Baptist churches, worship was a huge issue. The use of hymnals, use of a screen, hymns as opposed to praise and worship, all this kind of stuff. I was beginning in ministry at that time, not been in ministry very long. I didn't like it. I didn't know what was going on there. But I've come to the conclusion that it was a whole bunch of nothing. Because when we start with the question of what do I like, what is my favorite music, and we've not asked the question, which is the only question that matters, is what is God's favorite music, we've lost the argument. I mean, the argument is over, because worship is not about, as we just sang, it's not about me. It's all about Him. So what would God have you do? How would He have you worship? That's where it comes from. What is my choice is to worship Him. My attitude is to give Him honor and praise. All environmental factors may be in the red. They may be totally off the scale. Nothing that I like. No environmental things. Nothing is right. There's not the right songs. It's not the right atmosphere. It's not the right worship leader. It's not the right anything. But I can choose to worship because God remains the same. And my attitude can be, I want to worship Him. I want to show you a situation where the circumstances were really bad. Yet there was a young man who demonstrated that no matter what the circumstances, he could worship. He makes this famous statement, by the way. You're going to know who he is pretty quick. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This is young David, too young to wear armor, too young to be drafted in the army, steps in the field of battle coming from a position of worship into a position of battle and addresses the situation very differently than anyone else. I want to talk to you about David real quick because David is special. David unquestionably is the best example, the person set forward in the Scriptures as a person who got the worship equation right. He got the answer to the question of what is worship. He got it correct. He's set apart in the Scriptures as being the guy who got it the best. And obviously, he writes half your Psalms in the Bible. So God approves of his worship. He says things like this. Psalm 27, verse 4, we looked at this several weeks ago. You get a chance to ask the genie in the sky for one thing. What are you asking for? David says, this is what I want to do. One thing I ask you, Lord, only one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You're going to give me one option. I choose to worship God. You might say David was obsessed with worship. It's an obsession of his. He, when the Ark of the Covenant, after he's made king, he thought, well, maybe it was something that David did as a young boy under stress, under duress, and all these kind of things. No, when he became king, he had the Ark of the Covenant brought up from the lowlands of Israel up to the city of David, which was Jerusalem. And while it was being brought up, he stripped down to the bare essentials as king and danced, the Scripture says, with all of his might before the Lord. He absolutely went nuts as far as his wife is concerned, as far as other people were concerned, in front of God. And you know what? He cared nothing about what anybody thought. Everything about what God thought. That's why he set apart the Scriptures as those who truly worship. Those who truly worship are not concerned with what they like. They're concerned with what God likes. They're not concerned with what pleases them and what turns them on, if you will. They're concerned about what turns God on. What makes God happy? What gives him honor and glory? What blesses him? That's the questions we need to be answering. So David, where did he learn to be this kind of person? Well, people have said, preachers have said, scholars have said, David learned it in the fields, shepherding his father's flock. Now, there's not a piece of Scripture, not a single verse that we can go to prove that. We can only extrapolate, I think accurately, but we can extrapolate only that David learned his skills of worship, his heart for worship, his desire, his attitude toward worship, that he learned it in the fields out there, shepherding his father's flock. He was the youngest of eight brothers. He got the worst jobs. Dad owned a few sheep that lived on the hills there in Bethlehem, and so David found himself out there doing a thankless job. And when I mean thankless job, how many of you were raised getting paid to do chores? Anybody get paid to do chores? You just don't want to show your hand, maybe. I didn't get paid to do chores. My parents said, we're letting you live another day. That's why you take the garbage out. That's why you mow the grass. That's why we do what you tell you to do. David was doing the same kind of thing. His dad said, I'm going to let you live here another day. That's why you're going out to work with these sheep. So it was a thankless job. It was a hot job. It was a sweaty job. It was not a place. The temperature, the mood lighting, his favorite worship song over his iPod, none of these things existed. And yet David learns how to worship God in that kind of setting. How do we know that? Because we know the way he acted when he came out of the field. Back to his famous statement. Statement he makes on the battlefield. Now, David has come from shepherding the flocks of his father, Jesse. Too young to be in the army, too small to wear armor. Sent to the front lines to visit his brothers. His brothers, along with the thousands of the men of Israel, have been standing in battle array across a field from the Philistines. In the middle of the field for 40 straight days has come this giant called Goliath. You know the story. Goliath comes out and defies the armies of Israel every single day. Let a man come out and fight me, and we'll decide the battle between us and you based upon who wins the battle between you and I. And there's not a man in all of Israel with enough hair on his chest to go out there and fight. And so a boy with no hair on his chest shows up and hears the same taunt. And yet when he hears the same taunt, he doesn't do what the nations, the armies of Israel do. They all run away. David runs to the battle. What's the difference? We're going to find, again, extrapolation, that David's been alone with God for who knows how long. And we find out that that makes all the difference. All the difference. Where was the mood lighting? Where was his favorite music? Where was that quiet time when he had nothing to do? Where was that setting on the air conditioner that made him feel right so that he could worship God? None of those things. All the factors were in the red, and yet David worshiped God, demonstrated by how he acted. I want you to notice his problem with Goliath Notice, wasn't that the Philistines were his sworn enemies, even though they were. It wasn't his problem. His problem with Goliath wasn't that he was defying Israel, who was David's favorite team, even though they were David's favorite team. His problem was is that he was doing all this, and it was tantamount to taunting the living God. That David would not tolerate. Now, like I said, where's the mood lighting? Where's the music? But if that isn't worship, guys, I don't know what is. Literally, we can say about David, David worshiped God. God was everything to him. And so when we find him put in a situation that you would not expect a boy to react as he did, he does because of his personal worship, his personal choice. Attitude and choice literally make all the difference. They make all the difference. If you're having a problem with worship, that's where you need to look to solve the problem. Attitude and choice. So let's shift gears here. We began last time looking at asking the question of what is worship, what isn't worship. Let's shift gears and let's differentiate between two words. We use these words commonly, not necessarily knowing what they mean. Praise and worship. Why do we say them separately? Aren't they the same thing? Well, there's a blurring of the lines and definitions between these two, but actually there is a differentiation between praise and worship, and we need to differentiate those so that we can make sure that we're doing both. Let me give you some definitions here. First of all, praise. Praise is, quote, a response to what God does. God answers my prayers. I praise him. God lets me see him work in the lives of people. I praise him. I'm able to observe the things of God. I'm aware of the things of God. I see the things that he's done, and so I praise him. Praise is based upon performance. How many of your favorite team won yesterday? Nobody's. Mine did. Oklahoma and the Aggies won. That's all that matters here. Everybody else is out, right? You know, by the way, Mickey here? I don't see Mickey. Our superintendent of Port Isabel, who graduated from Tennessee, was on television last night at the Aggie game, and she lost. I'm going to call her on the phone. Anyway, just an aside. Don't let me forget that. Don't let me. Dr. Lisa over here in Port Isabel. I got to call her. Anyway, my favorite team won. Now, when your team or your favorite person, whoever, does something special, what do? Typically, we applaud, don't we? Yay, right? I'm excited. You know, that actually is part and parcel of the definition of what praise is. Part of praise, a very important part of praise, according to definition, is applause. Here's the definition. Expression of approval or commendation. Quite often it says expressed in applause. Do you applaud God in your life? There needs to be a part of your relationship, a part of your time with God, a part of your prayer time with God in which you're applauding. I'm not saying necessarily standing up. You can do that if that's meaningful to you. But obviously, it's from what's coming from the heart. What's inside of you? Is there something inside of you that applauds him? That's what praise is. Praise is applause. The problem with applause, though, is it can be subjective. It's tough to praise, or it's tougher. Again, my attitude and my decision has a lot to do with it, but it's tough to praise when I'm not thinking I'm getting what I want. Follow me? It's tough for me to praise my favorite team when they lose. Don't you follow me? It's tough to praise God sometimes. It becomes very subjective when it doesn't seem like God's doing what I want him to do. And so we not only have praise as a part of what we do and what we offer to God and the whole concept of worship, but then there is underneath that heading of the general heading of worship, there is praise and there is worship. Worship is different than praise in this way. Praise, of course, is a response to what God does. Worship is a response to who God is. Now, what he does may change, and whether I like what he does may change, but who he is, guys, listen, who he is never changes. He always is the same. God is who he is. He may not be doing everything I want him to do necessarily, but he is always who he is. And so whether I can praise him or not, depending on how I feel, which again, that's my problem, and I need to deal with it, I can always worship him because of who he is. It's a response to who he is. It's not subjective. It's not dependent upon how I feel about God. Worship him simply because he is God. Take a look with me. Psalm 96. Look at verses 1 through 3. You have in verses 1 through 3 an example of more or less what praise is. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the nations. Look at what God has done. That's praise. Look how great he is. Look at all the things he's done for us. That's praise. That's appropriate. Part and parcel of what worship is. Let's look more specifically at what worship is. Take a look back at chapter 95, Psalm 95, if you will. Verse 1. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Descriptives of what praise and worship is. Let us come before him in his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God. When is he not great? See, that's not praise, specifically speaking. That's worship. God is great all the time, no matter what. You may not be getting all your wishes. All your dreams may not be coming true. Every prayer you prayed may not be coming the way you want it to. And God's got a right to do whatever he wants, does he not? He needs to have a right to do that. But he's always great. He's always good. So we worship him. We worship him. Verse 3. He's the great God. Notice. He's the great King. He's always that. So we worship him, right? We worship him. Verse 4. In whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his. For it was he who made it. In his hands formed the dry land. He's the creator of everything. So we worship him. Has nothing to do necessarily with what he's done or not done for me. Has everything to do with who he is. So we worship him. Come, verse 6. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He made us, guys. So we worship him. So we worship him. You'd be a fool to not worship the one who made you. An absolute fool. We worship him. He is our creator. We're the creatures. He's our shepherd. We're the sheep. He's the king. We're the subjects. He's the vine. We're the branches. He's the owner. We're the possession. So we worship him. We worship him. He doesn't have to do anything for us to worship him. He just is who he is. These things don't change about him. It's foolish to not worship God. An absolute foolish thing to not worship him. So what is worship? Let's go on to answer the question, how do we worship? Now this is where we tend to go off into different places. I was raised in a church. I don't know about you. I was raised in a church where I never saw a hand raise ever. And had it been, it would have been spied upon. You don't raise your hands in this church. Okay? We focused on, and there were good people in that church, by and large. There was a few that we could have gotten rid of at different times, but mostly great people. But they may have been me even, so here I am, pastor your church. But I was raised in a church that focused on the verse that says, be still and know that I'm God, you know. Don't even move. I don't care if the music's getting to you, just hold very still. And so I was raised in that tradition, and then I went away to college, and I became a part of a college group called the Baptist Student Union at Texas A&M, God blessed me with meeting my beautiful wife. And I was introduced for the first time ever in my life as an 18-year-old to, quote-unquote, praise and worship music. Now, the other music that we sang was praise and worship. This was just specifically called, used to be called choruses. It became called praise and worship music. We were mixed in with a bunch of different denominations, a bunch of people that were not raised in the tradition I was raised in. A bunch of hand-waving and swaying and singing and swaying back and forth. And I found myself in worship service staring at these people. Like, what is wrong with these people? They took a bunch of drugs before they came up here to worship God. I mean, how don't they know that the scripture says, be still and know that I'm God? Then I began to read other verses. And I'm not a hand raiser. You're probably not going to ever see me raise my hand. I'm not in any way against it because the Bible is for it. I'm not in any way swaying, moving. As we're going to see, the Bible says that worship involves the whole person, the whole body. In fact, the word worship in Hebrew literally means to get down on your knees and put your face on the ground. I didn't see any of y'all do that this morning, so I guess technically you're not really worshiping. That literally what it literally is not a, it's not a word that just talks about something that's ethereal. It literally is an action. It's something that I do with my entire body. It's not just a song that I sing. It's not just a hand that I wave. It's my whole body has to be involved in it. How many of you have ever seen the Jews at the what's called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall of Israel? If you've either been there or if you've seen pictures with it, we're going to get to go there in a couple weeks. I'll pray for our trip. When you go there, you're going to see these Jews that are draped in these prayer shawls. And I don't agree with their religion, bottom line, because they reject Christ. And you reject Christ, you reject the Father. But they have, obviously, we owe a debt of gratitude to them because they are the authors, or I shouldn't say authors, they're the writers of the scriptures. God authored it through them. The Jews have a policy when you pray in the Western Wall, if you watch them, they're constantly, they have their eyes shut, but they're constantly moving, swaying, bobbing their head back and forth. You know, if I want you to stand up. No, don't do it. But imagine yourself, stand up and sway and spin around a couple times and see what happens to you. Make sure that there's nothing sharp that you can fall on and bust your head open, because, man, these guys will bob and sway and move. And I asked a question to one of the guys there. Why do they do that? We don't do that. They said, because we believe that we're incapable of truly praying as God wants us to pray. I'm with that. I agree with that. So we believe that we should allow all of our physicality to pray and worship Him. Like, what are you talking about? Like every cell. So we make all of our body move, our head move, our mouth move constantly, because we want everything to be focused on God. And even though, like I said, the Jews, I don't agree with their religion and their take, especially on Christ. That part I agree with. That's exactly what the Scripture teaches about worship. Worship is a total experience. It's the total of who you are. Now, for me, like I said, if you see me bobbing and swaying, if you see me singing out loud, it's going to be in a worship service. I don't sing out loud by myself. You want to know why? Because it very quickly ceases to be worship, because I get so disgusted with how I sound. But in my head, I'm awesome. So I'm very still, usually. Very quiet, definitely. But in my head, I'm a Pentecostal. In my head, I'm an opera singer. In my head, in the presence of God, whatever He wants me to be is what I want to be. I have to do what is least distracting to me, obviously. It is a choice and it is a direction. But I want to say all that just as an introduction. As we're going to read here, there are lots of things about worship that may not necessarily be incorporated in a Baptist church or any other church. But the Bible describes basically no limits as far as worship is concerned. I will say this. The Bible does say as we worship, though, we need to be considerate of others. It would be wrong for me as a Pentecostal, let's say, to go into a church that really is big on the be still and know that I'm Lord verse and go dancing and jumping around. I went with a friend to a Pentecostal church in East Texas where I was from. And there was a little old lady with a cane that barely made it to the front pew. But as soon as they started singing praise and worship music, I'm not kidding you, that woman got a life of her own and started running laps around the inside of the building. It was better than watching WWF on Saturday night television. It was something else. Totally distracting for me. Not distracting at all for that church, because they were used to that lady. And everybody else, by the way, was just totally moving and totally involved in God. That church has produced some wonderful, godly people. The pastor's been there, I think, for 45 years now. I graduated with his daughter. Anyway, fine, wonderful, godly people in that place, but they didn't worship the way that I worship, and that's okay. But I can't go be a Pentecostal at a church that believes in being still, but to go to a church that believes in moving and not moving probably is just as wrong as well. We need to be considerate of others, but mainly we need to be considerate of what would God have me do? So let's look and see what it says in the Scriptures that God would have me do. Let's show you a verse here, Psalm 34:1. We looked at it last time. This is, again, the statement of a shepherd. No mood lighting. No favorite praise and worship on YouTube. He's just out in the field sweating hot for a thankless job, and he learns how to worship out there by his decision, by his attitude. Notice what he says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. Notice there's no conditions on that. It's not if the air condition is set right, if they sing my favorite song, if it's a good day, if I'm getting what I want. He just says, this is what I'm going to do. That's worship, guys. Notice it's personal. I will do this. It's a choice. I will do this, he says. It's continual. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. This is worship. Worship isn't when I feel good. Worship isn't when I get what I want. Worship is a decision that I make, a heart decision before God. You have this example set before you by David. So first of all, it's personal. Then I want you to notice here in Psalm 95, if you're looking there. Notice it's also corporate. It's also corporate. Come, notice verse 1. Come, let us, not me, or not just me. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Notice, let us. So think of it this way. My private time with God, my personal decision to worship God, that's the meat of worship. You want to improve your worship experience in church? Improve your worship experience when you're by yourself. Improve your worship experience by yourself. If you're not getting it, if you will, in church, because you're not getting it when you're by yourself. David didn't have a problem with corporate worship because he didn't have a problem with private worship. He worshiped God. It was a personal decision of his. So I have this private worship, which is the meat of worship. All right? But the corporate worship is necessary. It's important because we're commanded right here in the scriptures. Think of the private worship as the meat of worship. Take of corporate worship as the lettuce, the vegetables. Notice, let us. See that? Let us come before his presence. I made that up. I'm sorry. I can't blame it on any other preacher. But it helps me remember it. Let us shout joyfully. So yes, I need to have private time. Then I also need to have corporate time. I need to learn how to get along with the congregation. There's no perfect congregations. I'll let you know about this congregation. This is the least perfect congregation that I've ever been a part of. The least one. There's plenty of far better than this one, but there are none on this island. So if you're here, you're stuck with this one. The main problem with this church, though, the least imperfect part of this church is the pastor that's standing up here. That's the main problem with this church. He's got a lot of problems. He's got a lot of issues, and he's trying to work out those issues in front of an entire congregation. So you accept his apology, won't you? Now, this is a great church because it's full of people whose heart is to God. Imperfect people all the way. Imperfection produces what? Imperfection every single time. If you come to an imperfect church and expect perfection, you're going to be sorry. You need to turn around and leave. Imperfection is a part of who we are, but we're striving to serve God, striving to know him, making good decisions, hopefully, for us to worship him. So let us, it's a corporate thing. And then also notice it's verbal. Verse 1 again in 95. Let us sing. Can you sing? I can't. So here's another option. Let us shout. There you go. I can shout. I can shout like a screaming coyote. It is verbal. It is. Notice another thing. It's also physical. Like I've said, the word for worship is to fall down on your face. There's a physicality that's involved in it. Look at chapter Psalm 96. Look over there at the actions that are prescribed to us. Verse 1, sing. Verse 2, sing. Verse 2 in the middle, proclaim good tidings, it says, of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations. Part of my worship to God is to tell others about God and what he's done in my life. Do you think of worship being that? We think of worship as only being songs, only being when the music's playing. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it involves all that I am, not just what happens on Sundays, not what just happens to me privately. It's the way I conduct myself. I'm worshiping God. Like I said, David's stance against that Philistine was a part of his worship. Natural outflow of who he was because of his experience and his time alone with God. He was publicly able to worship God in that exact same way. So witnessing to others. Verse 8, notice, ascribe to the Lord the glories of his name. Bring an offering. Why do we have offerings in our services? Part of worship. Part of me dropping money in the offering plate is me saying, this is not my God, you are. This is not my God, I want it to serve you and your kingdom. This does not own me, so I'm dropping it away. You, God, use it for your glory. Offering is extremely important. Are you giving an offering to God? It's a part of your worship. It's a part of your worship. I'm grateful to parents who made me give a penny out of every dime I got. Made me do it. If I found a dime on the street, I had to come up with a penny to give God a tithe to. It was such a blessing that my parents made me do that. I've learned as an adult what a blessing that God has blessed us financially, has enabled us to do so many things that money couldn't buy, and experiences that God couldn't that money couldn't buy that God has blessed us with. Just because we're willing to give an offering and say, this is not our God, you are. Look at verse 6. Come, let us worship him. Bow down. That's physical, isn't it? Kneel before the Lord our Maker. All these things are prescribed in scriptures. Look at another one, Psalm 47 on the screen. Verse 1, clap your hands. Applause to God is appropriate. You applaud everything else. You applaud everything else that you like. Don't you like the Lord? Don't you like what he does? He's worthy of your applause. Whether it's from your hands or from your heart, it makes no difference. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands. There you go, Baptist. I tried to get it out of the Bible, but God wouldn't let me. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with being still, but it's not the only way to do it. Nothing wrong with being quiet, but it's not the only way to do it. Nothing wrong with standing, nothing wrong with sitting, nothing wrong with kneeling, nothing wrong with face down. But guys, it's not the only way to do it. There's unlimited ways for us to worship and serve God. What needs to happen, though, for us is it needs to be a personal decision, a choice that we make. I choose to worship Him. I choose to praise Him. I'm not waiting for my dreams to come true and my ship to come in. I'm going to give Him glory today because He's worthy of that. He deserves that. He's the great God. He's the great King. He's my Maker. These things don't change, and so I worship Him. I'm going to conclude with a story. I'm going to put yourself in this story. Let's say you're leaving on a cruise. I think we have some people that are leaving on a cruise pretty quick. Crossing the Gulf of Mexico. About halfway across the Gulf, which is about 3,000 feet deep, you fall off the back of the cruise ship. Chances of being rescued are almost nil, but it just so happens that a person on the top deck sees you fall in. You're bobbing, coming up for maybe the last time, and this person runs down to the bottom deck, grabs a life preserver with a rope on it, throws it out to you just close enough where you can barely reach. You're going down for the last time. Can hardly breathe, swallowing salt water. You grab a hold of that life preserver. The person rallies others, and they take the rope, and they drag you in. They pull you up on the deck, and you're spitting and sputtering and coughing and can barely talk. You're barely alive. They barely rescued you, but now you're safe. They minister to you for, say, an hour. You finally get your wits about you. You finally get enough oxygen, and the first thing you say is, "Boy, did you see how I grabbed that life preserver? Did you see how I flexed? The dexterity in my wrist as I grabbed that, I was all over that life preserver. It was amazing." What would you think of a person like that? In Spanish, we would say, "Está loco," right? Crazy person. That's a crazy person. Why would you ever, that's a crazy response to being rescued. You didn't save yourself. You were rescued. The correct response after you spit and sputtered and finally gotten your breath is to say, "Where's the man who threw the life preserver to me?" That's natural, isn't it? Naturally, I would want to thank that person. I would want to shake his hand. If he would let me, I would kiss him. I want to hug his neck. I want his phone number. I want his email address. Right? Isn't that natural? That would not be surprising at all for someone to react that way, because that's a natural flow from, "I was rescued, where's my rescuer, and how I treat him." Likewise, guys, God has rescued us. You do not save yourself. You need to be saved. Jesus says, "There's no other name given under heaven to men," Peter said, "by which we must be saved." You must be saved. You cannot save yourself. Religion does not save you. Being a good person does not save you. Jesus saves. As we sang, He's the chain breaker. He's the pain taker. He's the one that rescues us. And so since we've been rescued, a natural flow of that, guys, is to worship Him. Naturally, I'm going to worship Him. Naturally, I'm going to praise Him. Naturally, I'm going to thank Him. Naturally, I'm going to want to hug Him and kiss Him, because look at what He's done for me. We talk about praise. We're talking about something that when we understand what God has done for us, there wouldn't be anybody that could stop me from finding the guy that threw the life preserver to me. Nobody. I'm going to know Him. I'm going to see Him. I don't care how sick I am. I'm coming to Him. I'm going to find Him. I'm going to find out His name. Likewise, because God has saved us, because God has rescued us, nobody should be able to stop us. There shouldn't be a type of worship. There shouldn't be a type of lighting. There shouldn't be a type of music. There shouldn't be a type of situation or a type of setting or a setting on the air conditioner that should keep me from worshiping. That's crazy. That's insane. Because what I'm saying is, it's really about me and my ability to do these things, and not at all about God. Shame on us. Shame on us. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we think about the things that God has said to us this morning. I want you to examine, just with your heads bowed and eyes closed there, I want you to examine your own personal worship. I want you to ask yourself the question, what kind of worshiper, what kind of praiser am I? Is it only when God does what I want Him to do? Only when He jumps through the hoops, does the things that I want Him to do? Or do I worship God because of who He is? Do I praise him even though I don't see his works and he may not be answering my prayers the way I want to? I praise him because I know that he's working all things together for good. Can you say with David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. It doesn't matter what the conditions are. It doesn't matter the circumstances. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to worship him. May that be our heart and our decision today. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praises. You are worthy much, much more than being rescued off of some watery grave. You've rescued us from an eternal death that comes as a result of our sins. You saved us. We didn't save ourselves. It wasn't our strength. It wasn't our ability. Was it even our calling out to you that saved us? It was your decision to save. You found the reason within yourself, God. So here we are having been rescued, and yet we can't find the energy or the time or the heart to praise and thank the one who has done this. Something's not right with us. God, fix us. Help us to make good decisions. May your glory, may your praise be continually in our mouths. We ask these things in Jesus' name.